turn to Genesis 1. I am so happy to be able to tell you to turn to a passage of Scripture I know everyone can find. Turn to page 1. We're going to come to that in just a minute. This morning we are beginning a journey. You were there as we took the first step. It's kind of like, you remember the Lord of the Rings, and you know they get the Fellowship of the Ring, and now we've got to start, and which way do we go? Go that way, you know, and off they go on their journey, an epic journey, and we are truly beginning this morning an epic journey through epic adventures. We're going to be in the book of Genesis, and I don't know how long, but I can tell you this much. We are beginning the first stage of that journey this morning, and that is going to be Genesis 1 through 11. It is something I have entitled, and you'll notice this on your study sheets in the top left-hand corner, Creation, Rebellion, and Redemption. And I am going to say something right now, and then it's going to be gone. So listen to this now. I may repeat it in a week or two just to help give you the big picture. But I am thrilled with this adventure. It's kind of like if you are watching a replay of a sporting event and you know the outcome. And that outcome was something you liked. And so you're watching, and along the way, there's a lot of tension, and your team is behind. And then you see them starting to come back, and you're relaxing, and you're enjoying every minute, because you know they win in the end. Well, I want to give you just a brief overview of this first 11 chapters. Because these chapters contain stories every one of us knows. Any Sunday school scholar knows the stories of creation, the fall, the flood, the Tower of Babel. But throughout these 11 chapters, we are going to discover that there is a repetition that is going on. These themes are repeating. And the wonder is that the God who is sovereign over time, space, and history was so calculating as this was happening that when we get to the end of chapter 11, chapter 12 is screaming to happen. It's just waiting. It's almost as though God has prepared the meal and we've watched it being prepared and then He's just about to set it down and we can taste it. What happens is this. Over and over again, we're going to see God creating. He's doing something. And over again, we're going to see rebellion. That's us, in case you didn't know. And then over over again, we're going to see redemption. That God is the one who is working. We talk so glibly about grace and mercy, and we don't understand that from the very beginning, this has been God's story. We wouldn't be here were it not so. Begins with a formless and void earth, created by God into a place of beauty and life. And then comes rebellion. The fall. After the fall, God works to restore the broken relationship, giving a covering, providing a sacrifice. When sin rises and fills the earth and overwhelms it, God makes a new beginning through Noah. But sin rises again. Literally, in the form of a tower. And when it does, God confuses languages. That's a judgment, and yet in that dark cloud of division is the silver lining of His redemption. Because His ultimate redemption for sinful man is revealed. As in the table of nations, we are honed down to one man named Terah. And then to one descendant, Abram. And suddenly the picture becomes full circle that God has a plan for the salvation of His fallen mankind through Abram, the father of His chosen people. Through Abram, the Redeemer of all mankind will come. He will bear the sins of the world. He will rescue fallen creation. And therefore, I submit to you that what we are beginning this morning, Genesis 1 through 11, forms the seedbed of the entire biblical story. It provides a framework of themes that will fit right down to our lives today. And it will also culminate in the redemption of fallen creation one day in the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. And now our journey begins. Step one, in the beginning. If you have your Bibles open, read along with me. This morning I will be reading from the New American Standard Translation. We read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. And darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning. One day. Then God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters.' God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, a second day. Then God said, 'Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear.' And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them.' And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a third day. Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth.' And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." There was evening, and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life. I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day God completed His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. Now let's talk with that God for a moment. Heavenly Father, we have come thousands of years from this event. And in that time, no wisdom of man, no knowledge that we have accrued has ever touched on any kind of different story that makes any more sense and that gives any more meaning than what we have just read. This is Your story, Lord. It is what You did. You revealed Yourself. And we can see Your glory. This morning we pray, open our eyes that we may behold, as the psalmist wrote, wonderful things from Your law. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to tell you the true story of creation. Now I realize that may seem incendiary, after all. If you go to just about any science classroom today, they're going to suggest theories that would be alternate views of how everything that is came to be. I remember years ago when I was living in Adelaide that an eminent British scientist, he was the head of the British Museum, was in town and he was giving a talk and a radio station was interviewing him. And he was a man with tenure. You know what I mean by that? He didn't have to fear that if he said something that was politically incorrect, that somebody would throw him out. And so in a moment of brilliant honesty, he said, "Everything that we know in science, everything that we have learned about life, it fills volumes, but we still know nothing about how life came to be." The honesty of science is rare. But in those moments, what you saw this morning on the screen, depicted as life forming in the womb, the baffling thing is that some people say that all happened by accident. Give it a few million years and a bolt of lightning in a puddle of mud somewhere, and that's what you get. Truly, the psalmist has said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. For everything that we see is fearfully and wonderfully made. But now we're going to walk through the biblical revelation, the story of creation. And I realize this morning that there are probably different views in this room. So we have removed all of the hymnals from the pews so that you cannot throw anything at me. Because what I am going to be sharing with you today is a story of creation that is based entirely in the Hebrew Scriptures. It is not something that I am going to infuse with some theories. I am going to reflect the Scriptures. I am going to be just as I normally am. I'm so dumb, I can't even think up a good story. Instead, I'm going to tell you exactly what we are told in Scripture. And therefore, we begin with Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 gives us an introductory statement of all that follows in the 6 days of creation. Verse 2 gives us the setting in which those things occurred. There are a few things I want to note here. Let's start with the first 3 words in the Hebrew Bible. Bereshit Barach Elohim. In the beginning, created God. Those 3 words we could probably talk about and fill up weeks of messages. Every one of those words has a pregnant meaning that could give birth to a lot of reality for our lives. But let me try to distill it down. First of all, in the beginning, Bereshit, bara, Elohim. This is a relative term. In the beginning. In the Hebrew, this means the beginning of a series of events or a sphere of action. So this is a statement of in the beginning of the time of creation. And what did God do? He created everything. Now, we know this is relative because, for example, in John 1:1, in arche en hologos, in the beginning was the Word. Well, we know that this actually predates in the beginning God created. Because in the beginning, well, that we know is something in eternity past. In eternity past, God existed. The Son existed. The Spirit existed. God existed as a Trinity. And so we have an in the beginning there that goes all the way back to a beginningless time. But here in Genesis 1, we have the story of creation. What the eternal God did. This points to a time when God created the heavens and the earth. And that word created, bara, that is a source of much debate. The word can mean creation ex nihilo. That means creation out of nothing. But it doesn't need to mean that. However, we know from the Hebrew Scriptures that the verb bara, create, is never used of man. They never said, man created something. No, we made something, we formed something, we built something, but only God creates something. Something totally new, something perfect, something that God alone can do. And you might say, well, wait a minute, then Phil, are you saying that Genesis 1:1 doesn't mean that God created things out of nothing? No, Scripture is very clear that nothing came into being that has come into being without God. John 1:3, Colossians 1:16. You can read those if you want to. That's clear. All I am saying is, let's not fight over this here, because Genesis 1:1 is telling us this is the story of creation when God did His baraing. He created. God is sovereign, therefore, over all matter, over all history. He alone is God. No sooner do we finish this stirring verse, which most children learn in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But verse 2, surprisingly, is not that popular a verse to memorize. Why? Because suddenly, against this pristine background, we're met with some really bad news. And friends, this is very troubling. Something is drastically wrong with the picture. Genesis 1:2. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was on the surface of the deep. The Hebrew terms here are chosen specifically. Tohu vabohu. Formless, void, empty. It was a mass of confusion and waste. And we know from Scripture that this isn't the way God created. Isaiah 45 says that God didn't create the world. Tohu. He didn't. So, here we are met with our first interpretive difficulty. What on earth is happening here? It's inconceivable that God would have created a wasteland. He doesn't do that. And the terms chosen, water and the deep, these are words which are significant of God's judgment. We see this in the flood. We see this in Israel passing through the Red Sea. We even see it in the picture of baptism. That baptism is a picture of us vicariously going through the judgment on sin that Jesus Christ alone took. He had a baptism we couldn't go through. We are baptized. It's a picture going through the water and the deep. He doesn't even use the word here for the sea. It's the deep. It's a word which signified evil and death. There is no way that Genesis 2a can be described as something good. Now, you probably, if you were listening to the Scripture this morning, you recognize something that is happening here. Because repeated over and over again, as God did His creating, was, and God saw that it was good! Something here was not good. The text doesn't give us any details. And I'm going to give you some from other Scripture as a suggestion. Perhaps the best interpretation here is that a cosmic event had happened that had caused the orb we call Earth to be tohu vabohu. In Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, we have an account cryptically related to us of the fall of Lucifer, the greatest of all of the created beings, who was cast out of heaven to earth because of his rebellion. And if that is what we are intended to see here, then it may be that the prehistory of Genesis 1:1-2 is God's creation of all of the angelic beings and the rebellion of those angelic beings, and that the story of creation we are about to see was God's first redemption. Isn't that interesting? It would certainly explain how you would end up with a formless and empty earth. And then we come to the last phrase of verse 2, and if God wanted to, He couldn't have set up what follows any better, as He says, and the Spirit was moving over the face of the Mayim, the waters. And He doesn't use the word for deep. That deep, that was a word that communicated evil and darkness and His judgment. But instead, the Spirit now is hovering or moving over the face of the waters. And suddenly that which was imperiled in darkness and in judgment, we see the first glimpse of what we might say is the waters of life. You know, this isn't that odd today. I know that I've heard this many times. Maybe you've even said it. Maybe you're telling a story, and maybe it's your child or a friend of yours or something, and they had been in rebellion against the Lord, and then you said this, but you know, the Spirit was really moving in their lives. And this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and then they came back to the Lord. Have you ever said something like that? That is exactly the picture that the Hebrew presents for us here. And that is, there was a world that was shrouded in judgment and darkness, but the Spirit was moving. And that's when God spoke. And what follows are the 6 days of creation. And again, in the Hebrew, there is wonderful symmetry here. It's not in your study sheets, but I've put up here for you just to see that the formlessness and the emptiness, that's the tohu and the bohu, two Hebrew words, formless, void, something that has no rhyme or reason, and something that is empty. And look what God did. What He did was transform something that was formless into something with form, and then something that was empty into something that was very full. The first 3 days transform what is formless into what is formed. Light is created and separated from darkness. So we have that distinction. That's the first day. The second day, the waters above are separated from the waters below. So the sea is separated from the sky. And then on the third day, we have another separation. The sea is separated from the fruit-bearing dry land. The second 3 days follow on from these. First of all, the heavens are filled with light. The awesome power of God. Listen, as I go through this and read this, it just overwhelms me how small our God is. I especially love this because I love going out at night and just looking at the stars, and I just trying to even wrap my brain around how far a star is. But notice the wording here in verse 16. It's just interesting where it talks about how He made the greater lights and then He made the lesser light. This is awesome power. The sun, the moon. And they say, oh, but what about those billions of galaxies that are spread out, you know, over what is it now? How far have they seen? Is it 18 billion light years? I can't even figure that out. It's absurd. It's amazing. It's inconceivable and unfathomable, the reaches of the universe. And what does the text say? What does it say? Look at the end of verse 16. He made the stars also. That's it, guys. All of the galaxies. He made the stars also. See, this is a very earth-centric story. This story was written and given by God, and we'll come back to this in a minute, to the Israelites as He was forming them into a nation. And therefore, God was giving them a story of creation. Could He have told them more? Of course. He could have filled volumes. How much? But instead, what He did was He told a story, the true story of creation, in a way that it would endear the Israelites. I don't know why I'm coming and going, but that's what's happening. So if you can hear me, great. I'm going to try to make sure you can hear what I say. The interesting thing in the second 3 days that He fills the sea and the sky with creatures, and then the dry land He fills on day six. And mankind is made in His image. That does not mean that we look physically like God, that God had two eyes, a nose, and a mouth like us. Scripture tells us that God is a spirit. So therefore, what a likeness of God is a spiritual likeness. Male and female, He says. We are made in the image of God. We therefore reflect His spiritual nature. We have spiritual life. We have morality. We have conscience. And we have the capacity to represent God here on earth. And how we do that is the story of so much evil. For we have taken the throne of God and usurped it throughout history. Verse 31, the end of chapter 1, is an announcement. God looked at everything He had made and He said it was very good. The seventh day, a day of completion and blessing. It says God rested. The Hebrew word here doesn't, it's not a word that means like, you worked all week and you're exhausted, so you slept in on Sunday. No, that's not what this means. It doesn't mean, oh, I was so tired, I just had to put my feet up and rest. No, this is a rest, the word that means that after the work was done, God enjoyed or celebrated that. That He looked at it and He saw the completed work. The author of Hebrews in the New Testament talks about believers entering into a rest that is coming. And that rest, we know, is a reference to the coming kingdom. And it's not that if we live a life for Jesus Christ, faithful to God, that when we get to the kingdom, we'll say, whew, boy, I'm glad that's over. I'm bushed. I'm just going to sit down. No! What it means is that we are ushered into a fellowship and a closeness and a celebration because of what we have done. And that is what God did. Now, there are a number of issues that come up when the story of creation is discussed, and we cannot take them all up today, but I'm going to mention just one. It's really worth mentioning. It is common in the context of modern science, which theorizes that the earth and the cosmos must be millions or billions of years old, that when Genesis tells us that God created the earth in six, and it uses the word yom, days, that doesn't mean actual days. What it means is a long time. Now, again, if you think that, that's okay. That's fine. It's a valid view that some people take. It's just rotten Hebrew. Okay? Is that okay for me to say? I'm not trying to judge you. I'm just telling you that it doesn't work. The text really doesn't allow for it, but that doesn't mean that we can't do it because we do things that we can't do. But whenever the Hebrew yom is used with a numeral designation, first, second, third, whatever, it always, elsewhere, refers to a 24-hour period. later on in Israel's history. In fact, it was going to be very soon that they were going to be given this law that 6 days you work and on the seventh day you rest. That's not the day for work. That's the day for a celebration, remembering, focusing on your God. And that is why? Because in 6 days God created and on the seventh day He rested. Now, I know you could say, well, you know, it was just figurative. And actually, my wife suggested that maybe I should call Genesis 1 through 11 Mythbusters, because there are so many Christian leaders today who will tell you that Genesis 1 to 11 are myth. Friends, the text doesn't read like a myth. If you want to read myth, read the Phoenician and the Egyptian and all of the other ancient tales of creation. You know, where a giant fish came out of a rock and exploded into, you know, things, and then all of the things formed from that. They have a crazy, nutty stories. This story reads like history, because we have the God of history writing it. And furthermore, there's one other thing I might say. From the fourth day on, after the creation of the sun, moon, and stars, certainly, that day would have been 24 hours. And the next day, and the next day. So if those days are 24 hours, why not the first three? Now, again, this is just me talking, but I'm also going to reflect here the Hebrew. And I believe that because of the way the Hebrew is written, God intends for us to understand that He made this in six literal days. Now, if you don't think that's so, that's okay. But I want you to know, don't do it because you think that's too hard for God. Because a God who can say, let there be light, He can do it in a day. Anyway, but now we come to a different question. Not what did God do, but what do we learn about the God of creation from what He did? What do we learn about God from this remarkable narrative? And here I must frame this in the context of those to whom it was written. It is said this is vitally important. Context is the most important thing. What was the context historically into which God revealed this? These are the books of Moses. Moses wrote this down. These were stories that no doubt were told, perhaps around the campfire. But God then inspired the writing and recording of this, and it was for Israel as they were at the beginning of their journey as a nation. And so He begins His self-revelation by telling them the story of creation. And while today we can read this story and we can reflect on what it means about God for us, to get the full meaning, I think we need to understand what it meant to the nation of Israel to read this account. And in this regard, there are three things that the story of creation emphasizes. Number one, perhaps an implicit but a clear message is this: God is a redeeming God. Now, in coming weeks, we are going to see rebellion and we are going to see redemption. We're going to see that happening on the stage of early human history. But even here, the author who penned these words, guided by the Spirit, wants to make sure that we do not miss it even now. We are confronted in Genesis 1 with an empty wasteland of a planet. Void. Darkness is on the face of the deep. Not only does it seem hopeless, it doesn't even seem like it's worth saving. At the end of God's working, there is a marvelous, fruitful creation, bursting with life, blessed, sanctified by God. God. And so it was that as the nation looked at this and read this story, they could look back at their past too. And they could see that they were once in the darkness of slavery in Egypt. And they could know that at that time, they might not have seemed like anything that would ever be saved. Indeed, they didn't think they ever would. And they may not even have thought that they were worth being saved. But they were savable and worth saving to God. And He redeemed them. And just as He redeemed a planet that was shrouded in darkness and judgment, He redeemed them from slavery. And of course, that lesson, does it not echo down into my life and yours today? Every one of us is born in sin. We are in slavery to sin. We have nothing in our lives to offer God except tohu vabohu, a waste and a void. It's not like God says, oh, that's beautiful, I want him or her on my team. No, we come with nothing. Every one of us, Scripture says, is in sin. But the God of creation is in the business still of transforming what is worthless and void into what is valuable, good, and perfect. And through Jesus who died for our sin, we can, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, become new creations. The redeeming God of the creation story is still working today. The second story, a message, excuse me, of the story of creation is that God is a powerful God, and you can trust Him completely. And here, I had to, as it were, sort of crawl back into the sandals and tunics of the Israelites as they are in the wilderness and as they are reflecting on this story. It would have been for them staggering in its impact. For all around them were nations filled with small g gods. Gods of the sun, gods of the moon, the stars, the animals, the fish, the birds. All of those things which their God had created by His Word. Their God was the powerful God. And therefore those nations posed no threat to them. And you know what the interesting thing is that as you read the Old Testament and you read the story of the nation of Israel, over and over again, it is punctuated by individuals who grasp that fact. A David who would go out against a giant. Fearlessly. Why? Because I come to you in the name of the God of Israel. Daniel who would go into a lion's den and shut the mouths. God would shut the mouths. And pretend Elijah, who would face up to a godless king and all of his prophets. It was truly an away game for Elijah on Mount Carmel. Oh, but he knew that one plus God was a majority. Because he knew this was the God who was powerful. The God of creation. And over again, you read it that when Israel turned to her God, she found victory even in hopeless situations. It's no different for us today. I know that sometimes we just overlook this in our lives. But the God of creation is the God who is. You know, last week in Gary's message, by the way, if you haven't heard Gary's messages on Philippians 2, you need to get the CDs or go online and listen to them. But you remember he said that Paul wrote there that God is at work in us to work in the will for His good pleasure. There, my friends, is the secret, if you will. It's not that you and I are trying really hard to impress God. Give up on that one, okay? That one doesn't work. But God will work in you. And that God is the God of creation. What can a God who speaks the universe into existence do for you? What is there in your life that you cannot explain apart from the presence of Almighty God? The last thing that the creation story impresses on us is that God is God above all gods. We should obey Him. When God gave Israel the law, do you remember what the first one was? It was something that they would all know. You shall have no other gods before me. There were a lot of gods out there. There was a whole, you know, a buffet of gods. Take your pick. You want one for fertility? Here's one for wealth. You know, whatever. You know, grab your gods. And in case you think, oh, well, Phil, I'm glad we don't do that today. Guys, take a look around. Take a look at your life. How foolish it is to pursue any other gods, whether success, pleasure, possessions. Where is your security? Where is your significance? You know, furthermore, if God did it all by His Word, it says over and over, and God said. If He did it by His Word, isn't His Word worth following today? You know, it's been said, if there is no God, nothing matters. If there is a God, nothing else matters. There's no God, nothing matters. And the world is living that way. But if there is a God, and if you believe in God, you know, nothing else matters. The creation story is all about God more than 30 times. He is the subject and the lone subject of everything that happens in this chapter. There is no other actor. Nobody helped him. Nobody advised him. No, it was God. God did it all. He's the subject of this story. He started the universe. He sustains the universe. He created it. He set it in motion. And just as He redeemed the earth, He wants to redeem our lives. If you don't know God yet, let today be the day that you let God create you as a new creation by faith in Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank You for the simplicity and the clarity of the creation story. And Father, we live in a day when this story is argued over and fought over more often than we allow its message to sink into our lives. And so today, as we begin our journey through this marvelous story of Your creation, our rebellion, and Your redemption, Father, open our hearts right now to a desire to know You and to be intimate with You, our loving, redemptive Creator. In Jesus' name.